I hope this morning that you really can say with absolute confidence and certainty that you are a child of the living God. Did you know that the average American is responsible every year for 2 tons of waste? That means every single one of us are responsible for about 4,000 pounds of waste or garbage annually. Does that seem like a lot to you? Well, it does seem like a lot, but there's another type of waste that weighs more heavily upon us this morning. When we turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15, we're going to be reading this morning about what we commonly call the prodigal son. In reality, the story begins earlier in the chapter because it speaks to us about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then about a lost son, but most of all, about a loving, compassionate, pursuing father. And with that in mind, you might want to know that the word prodigal has as its core, literally, the word waste. When we read the story of the prodigal son, one of the things that we find is that not only did he waste his inheritance and all that the father had given him, but the truth of the matter is, more than anything else, he wasted the relationship that he had with his father. There are probably many parents here this morning that if we were to stand up one by one and tell heart-wrenching stories about the hurt and the pain that we have experienced because of a child that has wandered away from the fellowship of the family. Or maybe it's a spouse that once walked with God but fallen away now and doesn't walk with God any longer. I think one of the most common things that I have people ask me to pray for more than anything else is somebody will come to me and they'll say something like this, "Daryl, will you pray for my son? Or Daryl, will you pray for my daughter? I remember when they were children growing up in church, how much they used to love attending church, but now today as an adult or a teenage child, they have no interest in the things of God and they've rebelled against everything that we've taught them." Somebody once said, "You're only as happy as your saddest child." Every year in America, there are over 1 million teenagers who leave home every year. Some of them, of course, are being abused, and there are other reasons that kids leave home, but one of the alarming reasons today that teenagers especially are leaving even good homes is they simply want to leave the influence of their family. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? When I think about that, I think about this statement. There seems to be those people who don't feel like they really begin to experience life until they get away from the Father. Today, even in church, there is a sociological term today that is being used for the thousands upon thousands of people who haven't renounced Christianity, haven't said, "I no longer believe in God and I reject Jesus as the Son of God," but there are literally thousands of people who are labeled as a done, D-O-N-E, who have simply walked away from the church, gotten out of fellowship with God's people, and for one reason or another, they are wasting away on their own without the family of God. Listen to this passage beginning in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 11. "And he said, 'A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' He divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. He went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He was longing to be filling his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" He got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to be merry, and now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Wouldn't it be amazing if when people pulled up on the parking lot of Whitesburg Baptist Church, there was so much joy because of sinners coming home that the music and the melody and the praise reverberated out this building and out these doors and onto every parking lot that we have. And people said, "What in the world is going on?" And we were just celebrating because sinners were coming home. Amen? Wouldn't that be glorious? Now, I didn't say anything about dancing. I'll talk about that later. Somebody said, "Can Baptists dance?" You've heard me say it before. Some can, some can. Verse 26, he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, was lost, and has been found." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I don't intend to answer every question you might have related to the prodigal experience that you've had in your own life. But what I do intend to do this morning is answer the question, how do I respond to a prodigal in my life? How do I respond to someone that has fallen away out of fellowship with God the Father and with the Father's people called his church? How do I deal with a child in my own life that has walked away from God and rejected the very things that I believe? David Jeremiah made a very profound statement. "One of the greatest problems facing evangelicals in today's culture is the disconnect between the generations." Sometimes we who are older don't understand the younger generations, and sometimes the younger generation doesn't understand us. And in some way, we've got to find how to build the bridges between the generations, because the truth of the matter is, young people are walking away from the church at an alarming rate, and we ought to stop and ask the question, why? Now, before I answer the question, how do I respond to a prodigal, I want to make two statements. First of all, I want you to understand that everyone has the potential to be a prodigal. Everyone has the potential to be a prodigal. Sitting in this very room is someone who could never imagine themselves not attending worship with God's people, not belonging to a life group, not serving in some capacity for the kingdom of God, and yet you may not even realize it at this moment, but by the end of this sermon, you are going to recognize that you are on your own way to becoming a prodigal in your own right. The Bible says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I believe with all of my heart that there are people that in their head know the right thing to do, but somehow are powerless to respond in the right way because they haven't come before the Lord in brokenness and repentance. Johnny Erickson Tada, in her book, telling the story of becoming a paralytic, Johnny Erickson Tada describes her first distressing realization of the grim reality that she was paralyzed. She was only 15 when this diving accident occurred and permanently paralyzed her from the neck down. She was rushed to the hospital for extensive tests and x-rays, and while they were conducting the tests on Johnny Erickson Tada, she remembers distinctly that she was lying on a gurney, totally unclothed, except a sheet was placed over her for modesty as they were trying to do all of these tests. And she said there was a moment when she realized that the sheet had slidden slightly off of her body, exposing her, and in her modesty and in her concern for modesty, in her head, she wanted desperately to reach down and pull that sheet back up to cover herself, but there wasn't one thing physically she could do on her own, and she realized what a condition that she was in. Can I say to you this morning that there are people that they know in their head the right thing to do, they know the right words to say, but they feel powerless to do anything about what's happening in their life. And I want to tell you, we desperately need one another. We need to help people that are far from God. We need to help those that at one time were near to the Lord but have fallen away from the Lord. And rather than looking at them off from a distance and saying, why don't they do something about that? It may just be that God wants you to be an instrument of grace and to pull that sheet back and be an aid and an assistant to them. Everyone in this room has the potential to be a prodigal. We read this story, we often forget that it actually begins in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So in other words, Jesus was drawing to himself this group of people that were not religious, they were not righteous, they were not walking in holiness, and they were intrigued by what they saw and what they heard. And when they got near Jesus, the religious crowd began to sneer and become indignant that these sinful people would be drawn to Jesus. Oh, to God that the sinners in Huntsville, Alabama would be drawn to us here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. The Bible tells us that Jesus goes on and he talks about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a son that we call the prodigal, one who literally wasted his life. Now, according to Jewish law, a father could divest himself of his estate even while he was living. And for this son, he would have likely gotten about 2/9 of the estate. But here was the catch. A father could give a portion of his estate to his sons while he was living, but a Jewish son would never get rid of that estate. They wouldn't waste that estate. They wouldn't spend all of that estate, because it would be paramount or tantamount to saying, "I wish that my father were dead." And so what this son did in this story, the Bible says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them, in verse 12, said, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So the father divided his wealth. And what happens in verse 13? The son went to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, we often focus our energy on the prodigal son who went into the far country, but the truth of the matter is there was another son. There was the older son, and when you look at the passage, when the son came home and the father began to celebrate, the older son became indignant at the repentance and the rejoicing that was going on. And the problem with this was that the older son, while he stayed home, while he remained in the house, while he appeared to be obedient to the father, there was a condition in his heart that was wicked and evil, and he was just as guilty as the younger son, but he didn't even know the condition of his own heart. My friend Phil Waldrop wrote a powerful book several years ago. Phil and I have been friends for over 30 years now, and he wrote this book entitled Reaching Your Prodigal. And in that book, he identified 5 different kinds of prodigals. And I want to share these with you because you're going to identify with one of them. Either you're going to have a child that fits the description, or maybe a spouse or a sibling or someone in your life that you know that fits this description. First of all, he says there's the embarrassing prodigal. The defining characteristic of an embarrassing prodigal is that their behavior is public and shameful. Can I say something to you? We in the church are often afraid to let anybody know what's going on within our lives and in our families, because we're wondering if somebody's going to think bad of us. Can I just say, if you've got a child that is behaving shamefully and ungodly, the very thing that you need is not ridicule by fellow believers in Jesus Christ, but you need the love, support, and prayers of one another. And if you look down on anyone else because they have a rebellious child, shame on you. You ought to love them and pray for them because they're a brokenhearted parent. Amen? There's the defiant prodigal. Now, the defiant prodigal has a motive. They intend to hurt their families, especially their parents. They openly denounce the faith and moral standards of their childhood. There's the intellectual prodigal. Now, intellectual prodigals have abandoned their faith. They have switched from a Christian outlook to a secular worldview. Some of you have children, grown children, that grew up in the church, said they loved Jesus, only into adulthood to walk away and say these words, "I don't believe anymore." There's the complacent prodigal, and these prodigals are not opposed to Christianity. In fact, they'll tell you it's the right thing to do, yet they lack the motivation to live it. And sometimes the complacent prodigal is the most difficult prodigal to reach. And then there's the religious prodigal. The religious prodigals are those who embrace a religion that is far from orthodox Christianity. Let's just make sure we all understand, everyone has the potential to become a prodigal. The second thing I want to say is this: the root issue for a prodigal is the heart. When you read this story, you know that this son went away from the father. He, in verse 15, attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. He went out into the field to feed swine, which would have been a very horrible thing for a Jewish young man to do. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger." Now, one of the things that we need to understand about prodigals is that not only is there potential in every one of us to become a prodigal, but the truth of the matter is the root issue for any prodigal is not their behavior, it is not their activity. The root issue for anyone that walks away from God or walks away from the family of God is their heart. After 30-something years of ministry, I hear it all the time, and I hear people say something like this. They'll say, "Man, if I could just get my kids back in church. If I could just get my husband to attend church." Now, don't misunderstand me. I want your kids in church. I want your husbands in church. I want your wives in church. I want your siblings in church, because I believe sitting under the worship of God's people and listening to the Word of God has the power to impact their life. But sometimes what we have to be careful about is that we're more concerned that they modify their behavior so they look right, whether or not their heart is ever right before God. And sometimes as a parent, one of the struggles that we have with wayward children is we expect them to behave. We demand that they behave. We put things in their life to make them behave, and we should do that. But if we fail to recognize that we must cultivate the hearts of our kids to be bent towards God's, all we're doing is modifying their behavior for a season until one day they too walk away from God. Notice this statement: manipulation never motivates prodigals. And there's no surefire way to make your prodigal come home. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. In Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." In Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Sometimes we worry too much about the symptoms without dealing with the root issue in life. We should pray, "Open the eyes of their heart, Lord," because when that happens, life will radically change. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Let me state those two things one more time. Every one of us has the potential to become a prodigal. Just not long ago, my own heart was broken, because I received a message from the individual that shared the gospel with me and led me to faith in Jesus Christ. And his words started like this: "I no longer believe." You know anybody like that? The second thing, the heart is the root issue when someone becomes a prodigal. So let's answer the question, how do I respond to a prodigal? Well, when they are far from God, we need to remember that embarrassing prodigals fill us with shame, so we often ignore them. We often respond to defiant prodigals with our own defiance. Intellectual prodigals may on the surface give us pride. We buy them scholarly books with the Christian worldview as gifts. Complacent prodigals frustrate us. With religious prodigals, we may resort to dramatic measures to rescue them. So how do we respond to a prodigal? Well, I think the very first thing that we have to do is remove the barriers. Remove the barriers by asking the Holy Spirit to reveal your heart. Is there anything in your life that erected a barrier between you and your prodigal? The two keys are confession and repentance. Sometimes the reason that people become a prodigal is because there is a barrier between them and you in a relationship. Something has happened that possibly you have sinned against them or you have wounded them and have never dealt with that wound in their life and confess to them and acknowledge to them and ask for their forgiveness and your desire for repentance. Now, I'm not saying that's all the time. Often parents will be concerned about why their children won't go to church or follow Christ. Yet at the same time, they're begging and pleading with their children to go to church. The children hear them complain about other Christians, cut down the church, criticize pastors. And in their heart, the child is thinking, why do you want me to go to church with you if you don't even like the people who are there? Sometimes we ourselves create barriers for people because of our attitudes and our actions. So you see, when you and I live the Christ life, not perfect, we're going to fail. As a parent, we're going to say and do things that we wish that we had never done. But it's not that our children or our spouses or anyone else ever expects us to be perfect. But what they do expect is for us to respond in a way that is appropriate for a Christian when we do sin, and that is through confession and repentance. What's the second thing we do when someone is far from God? We pray. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. We pray. I like to make this statement. No one who is far from God can outrun your prayers. Amen? No one who is far from God can outrun your prayers. You see, once we've tried to remove any barrier that we have created, we must make sure that we are praying constantly and diligently, because here's the fact of the matter. Sometimes people are far from God because of something that we have done, but the vast majority of time, people are far from God because of their own willful choices in life. And listen to this statement. There are times that Jesus lets people walk away. Do you remember in Mark chapter 10 when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? And he wanted to bring his self-righteousness and talk about how he kept the law and how he did all these good things. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. He said, what is it? Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And he walked away, and the Bible says he was sad. Now, we know that salvation is not based on doing good deeds, and salvation is not based on what you give. Salvation is based on the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So why did Jesus ask this man to do that? Because the idol of his heart, the God that was really in his life, was his pride of his possessions, and he was unwilling to let Jesus be Lord over every area of his life. And the Bible says that Jesus let him walk away. And that's hard to do. Most people walk away because of their own choices. So when someone is far from God and you feel like, I wonder how I'm ever going to reach them, make sure there are no barriers that you've erected. Secondly, pray. They can't outrun your prayers. Third, you love unconditionally. You know, it's interesting when you read the story of the prodigal son, the Bible tells us that he knew what it was like in his father's house. In verse 18, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, and these are words of repentance. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. But look at verse 20. He got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced him, and he kissed him. When I say that we are to love the prodigal unconditionally, it means loving someone for who they are, not what they do. When you understand the gospel, you are overwhelmed by God's love for you, which in turn enables you to love the unlovely. Unconditional love risks. And so whenever you're going to love unconditionally that person who is far from God, that has wounded you and has broken your heart and embarrassed you and defied you and discouraged you, you keep preaching the gospel to them. You keep reminding yourself of Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am so glad that Jesus didn't say, you go get yourself cleaned up and then I'm going to love you. No, he hung on the cross for us even when I was a wretched sinner, unworthy of any kind of love. He loved me. He loved me and he loves you and he loves the prodigal that's far from God. So we remove any barriers that are there. We pray like we've never prayed before. We love them unconditionally. And then fourth, we have to establish boundaries. Love requires you to let your prodigal accept responsibility. One of the things that you find in this passage was that the father was willing to let the son go into the far country and experience the consequence of his choices. Today in our culture, we talk about being an enabler. And now we have to be very careful that we don't enable other people. Parents, sometimes it's so hard for us, especially as grandparents, it can become extremely challenging in that we think that our job is to rescue our children and our grandchildren out of all of the consequences of the poor choices in their lives. And if we do, listen to this, we may very well remove the very instrument that God is using to drive them to himself. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do I respond to someone that's far from God? Make sure there's no barriers. Pray diligently, love unconditionally, but you must make sure that you establish boundaries that do not compromise who you are in Christ and does not remove the very things that God may be using to drive them to himself. So what do we do when they return home? You know, it's significant that the father did not go searching for the son, but waited at home for the boy to come back. Like sheep gone astray, some sinners are lost through their own stupidity, and like coins, some are lost by the carelessness of others. But the son was lost because of his own willfulness, and the father had to wait until that will was broken and submissive. That's what happened. When the son realized the debauchery of the condition of his soul, the Bible literally says, when he came to his senses, he realized, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. So maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years, maybe it's been decades, but you've been praying, you've been loving, and you've been looking for that wayward one to come home. And then they come home. So what do? You receive them. You notice in this story, the father didn't go through the list of the things that the son had done. I think that whenever this boy came home, the father wasn't worried about how he had misspent his inheritance. He was just glad that he came home. Amen? What do you do when someone comes home? You receive them. The father didn't recite the wrongs the son had done. He didn't berate or belittle. He received. Love never grumbles when the prodigal returns. He received him. But he also rejoiced in their repentance. Love knows how and when to celebrate. Romans 5:8 again, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend Phil said, hope is your greatest motivation and encouragement. Never lose it. Whenever I think about a prodigal child or a prodigal spouse or a prodigal family member or even a prodigal friend, I think about this story in Luke chapter 15 and I ask myself the question, am I judgmental? Am I critical? Am I harsh? Or am I brokenhearted and compassionate and loving? God says that he wants people to come home. There's a fascinating story that's not a decade old. It's actually centuries old. Over 1,600 years ago, there was a mother that had three children, brought them up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow after Christ, although she was in a marriage to a pagan man. Two of the three children loved God and served him. But one of those children, when they became an older teenager, rebelled against the faith of their mother, rejected Christianity, took a mistress, had a child out of wedlock, and lived a notoriously sinful life. For over 17 years, that mother prayed and prayed and prayed for that child. Finally, God used circumstances, and that child came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And today, history would consider that child to be one of the greatest Christian writers and theologians of all time. Who was it? Augustine. Many would know him as Saint Augustine. You see, Daryl, I know a prodigal. How many of you would say, I know a prodigal? But I want to answer a second question quickly and I'll close. How do I know if I might be moving toward becoming a prodigal? If you know the right things to say about Jesus, but you ignore the responsibilities and joys of being a child of God, you might be drifting to be a prodigal. If you value the gifts of God more than the God who gives the gifts, you may be drifting to becoming a prodigal. If your life is focused more on the temporal rather than the eternal, you might be drifting toward becoming a prodigal. If you're not content living the Christian life, then you might be drifting to becoming a prodigal. If you take for granted your salvation, you may be drifting to becoming a prodigal. If you crave reckless living, then you may just be drifting to becoming a prodigal. God says in Proverbs 3:23-26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. There's nothing more hurtful and more painful for a parent than to watch a child walk away from the church and from the Lord. In this very room are many people who probably are hurting and wounded and broken because of a child that's walked away from God. This morning, I want to give you words of hope. I want to encourage you. God is still bringing prodigals home. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? In a moment, we're going to sing what we call an invitation. And it may very well be that this morning you just need to come to the altar and lay your prodigal at the altar and say, God, would you speak to them? It may very well be this morning that you need to come and you want to pray with a pastor and you say, I've been a prodigal. I've been far from God. Will God really receive me? And the answer, church, is yes. Maybe today you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus is your personal Savior, but you'd like to. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, I'll be glad to pray with you here at the altar. But God says this, please, please come home. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll speak into our lives and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's sing together.